We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 today, and picking up with the story that James started with last week, the man who was born crippled. When we lived in Nigeria, people who are crippled or who are mentally really, really super unstable, they usually are tucked away in an institution somewhere, and we don't see them. But when you're there, you see them on the streets. There's no institutions. And I remember walking by an area in Ibadan, Nigeria, where there were people without legs on these little pieces of wood with wheels underneath all four corners, and they could move themselves with their arms. And I thought, and they would be begging, and I thought, wow, I don't know if I have enough faith to ask God to put legs on that person. And it always kind of troubled me that I didn't. Well, today we're going to talk about this story, and our focus is not on healing, but it's on the message that Peter brought after the healing. So let's open our Bibles to, I hope you have your Bibles, to Acts 11, 3 from 11. Acts chapter 3 from 11, and I just want to read this. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people. Oh, I'm sorry, that's 12. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God has before showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will hear that prophet, which will not hear that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let's pray. Father, we are so in awe of your word. It's living, it's powerful. And Father, this morning we've heard these things before. We're asking you that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us in our inner man, Lord, that you would refresh us, that you would convict us, that you would cause us to really know what you want us to take from these scriptures this morning, Lord, and that we would be more conformed into your image by the time we spend here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I went through this story, I thought, the things we read, everybody here already knows, right? So we talk about things that we already know, and we already believe these things, right? I'm hoping we do. I think most of us are born again, and we know these things, we believe them. So what does God want from our time together this morning? That's what was on my mind as I was praying this week and reading this over and over and considering. And I think I learned some things just in preparation. I want to share a couple with you. If you have that picture, you could put that up. This temple where this event took place, this is the temple in Jerusalem. It's, well, the one built by not Solomon, but the second temple. But Herod did a major renovation and expanded it and made it magnificent. It was one of the wonders of the world. And later on we're going to read that there were 5,000 people that came to faith that day. So we need to understand there were probably more than 5,000 people there listening to Peter's message, right? And sometimes we don't get a sense of what this place was like and what Jerusalem was like, what this temple was like. So I thought I would do some research, and I got these pictures. And this is the model of the temple. The temple itself is this part right here. But there are all these courtyards, massive courtyards. And this along here is called Solomon's Porch. It's an area about 300 yards long. So think 3 football fields end to end. And maybe 40 feet or so deep. It's a covered patio so that people liked it because it was in the shade. And it got hot a lot of times in Jerusalem, right? So they're here. Now, this time of year would have been probably summer. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, look at that. So that's the temple. This is what's called the Court of the Women. So if you would come to the temple, you'd start here. You go up a lot of stairs getting into the temple, actually. It's up. It's the highest point in Jerusalem. So you come up the stairs, you get up here into the courtyards, and there's a Gentiles court here. And these courtyards are large. It's conceivable that 40 or 50,000 people could be in those courtyards at one time. And then there's also the inner courtyards, and then there's a courtyard around the temple itself. Over here is called the Royal Portico. There were actually Roman offices in there to kind of make sure that things didn't go wrong. And back over here is the Antonia Fortress, which is where Pilate tried Jesus. I didn't even realize that the trial of Jesus took place right there. And the Jews had their own place of trial on the temple grounds. And all he had to do was walk across over to there to have Pilate try Jesus. So it helped me to understand that this was really large. So you want to take the next slide also? Another picture of it. And again, the the massive courtyards, and just to realize the length of this wall here is between, it's around 1,000 feet or more along this wall. So it's a huge complex. So there were a lot of people there. It was 9 o'clock, the ninth hour of the day, I should say, which is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So just to kind of think about what was going on. You can take the photo down if you want to. Jesus had departed. About 10 days after he had left, the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, right? And they preached the gospel, and about 3,000 people believed on that day. That was at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the population of Jerusalem was about 50,000 people normally. That's not really large by our standards, but it was a large city in those days. And on the feast times, though, the population would usually quadruple. So during the Feast of Passover and Pentecost, there would have been 200,000 people in Jerusalem. And so of those 200,000 people, all of them at some point would have gone to the temple, because that's why they had come to Jerusalem. So we can imagine, a lot of times I think of it as being kind of like a little thing. No, think of a crowd of 200,000 people, you know, filling the streets of Jerusalem, coming out of the courtyards, you know, coming down the stairs and so on. There were a lot of entrances also to the temple grounds. It wasn't just that one entrance. And is the picture still up there? I forgot to point this out. The beautiful gate is this one right here before you enter the court of the women. So that gives us an idea of what was happening there physically. So as I thought about this, it's the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The evening sacrifice is after the hour of prayer. So every day there's a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. I don't know the culture of Israel at the time, but I would think, especially in the summertime, because, you know, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Passover is in the early part of the year, February, March, April, sometime in there. So 50 days later, and then later than that, it's probably summertime in Jerusalem, maybe even August. So shortly after that, we would think. Peter and John are going up to the temple. The man is healed. And this man, it said, had been sitting at this beautiful gate every day. So if you were a Jew in Jerusalem and you had been to the temple in the previous few months, you would have seen this guy. And you would have known, man, this super crippled guy, you know, we walk by, sometimes we give him a coin, but he is in bad shape. And to see this man running and leaping and praising God, this drew the crowd. And so the crowd came together. Maybe if 5,000 were saved, I would expect there could have been 10,000 people there. So this is a big deal. And we begin to understand why the priests were so concerned about the disciples of Jesus, because they were having an impact. Jesus had had an impact, and they were having an impact. So this morning, I thought we would talk about the message that Peter gave. I almost wish that we were able to talk more freely. We used to, before we had microphones and broadcast this, people would interrupt the speaker. So I hope you would do that if the Lord puts it on your heart, to ask a question or make a comment. Sometimes some of the best things come from the congregation. So here we are, and we see the people running together. There's a huge crowd of people there. They all pack into the portico, which is called Solomon's Porch. And Peter stands up and he says, okay, listen. Verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you look on, why do you marvel at this and look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Peter's saying what we would not normally hear people say. If you wanted to have a big following, you say, hey, look what I did. Yeah, God helped here, but I did this. No, Peter said, we had nothing. We had no power. We didn't have any holiness. And, you know, I think this is the backdrop for God really to work. There's when there's nobody there that wants to take credit, then God gets the credit, right? So this is Peter's first thing that he says. He diverts the credit from himself and say, hey, we didn't have anything to do with this. This was God doing this. Then he goes on to say what I wouldn't expect to say if you're going to preach a sermon to people. He said, it was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, that glorified his son Jesus. And then he went on to say, you delivered him up. Okay, there's thousands of people there. And he's pointing the finger at them. He said, you delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you desired a murderer to be granted in the place of the Messiah. You chose a murderer over Messiah. He's accusing this crowd. I hope we understand this. He's not mincing words. He's saying, you are guilty of the greatest crime that humans can commit. And you killed the Prince of Life. That's pretty direct, isn't it? You killed the Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses. All of us here are witnesses. There was probably other people with him. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Who you know. You know this guy. You've been seeing him. And the faith which is by him, that is by Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter is laying a foundation here that God has given him. So as I was reading through this, I think, okay, we know the story, and most of you could probably preach this. Because all we're doing is we're just telling what it says in the Bible. But what does God want us to take from this is my question. And I think this morning when Lawrence was speaking, he said how important it was to know the truth, right? And to experience the truth. Not just to know it, but experience it, right? Am I quoting you right? Yeah. Okay, so we know the truth, we experience the truth in our life. Is that it? Or is there a further thing? What would be a further thing? Live it, right. Anything else? Who said that? Share the truth, yeah. Okay, so that is the part that I think God wants to emphasize today. We know this story. What are we going to do with it? And Peter here God is using Peter to give us an example of what the message is that we have for the world. And you may ask, well, Jack, are you saying we should go out and tell people, you killed Jesus? You know, you were standing there shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Is that what we have to say? Actually, it kind of is. There's a song that we sing sometimes. We might sing it today at the end of the meeting. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Goes on to say, it was my sin that held him there on the cross. It says, alas, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. You know something, saints? If we're honest, if we had been there, we would be those people saying, crucify him. We would be the ones saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Because that's what everybody was doing. And that's the people Peter's talking to. They were there. This wasn't something that, this had happened like a few months before. And these are the people who live in Jerusalem. Now the crowds are gone from far away, and they knew what had happened. They knew about Jesus. I mean, he had impacted the nation of Israel. And yet, when the time came, there were just a handful of people who really believed him. The rest of the people were in the multitude. And you know, even if you can't imagine yourself being in the crowd crying, crucify him, it was your sin, my sin, that put him on the cross. And that needs to be fresh to us all the time. Because that's actually our message, isn't it? I mean, if people don't know how much trouble they're in, they're not going to respond. The good news is only good when you know what the bad news is, right? If you don't know anything, why would you surrender your life as a slave to someone when you don't know what the alternative is? Are you with me here? This is making sense. So as I was reading this, I thought, well, God is giving us a template for not only what has happened to us and what we've experienced and what we rejoice in, but he's giving us a template for what we're supposed to be doing for the lost. We're supposed to take this same message that Peter took and that the disciples were taking and that eventually they took through the whole Roman Empire in one generation under persecution. I hope we understand that they got it. They got that this was not just for them, that it was for them to pass on to the rest of the world. And so they understood that. And saints, I just want to say for myself and all of us, if we're coming here every week and we're getting fed and it's good and we're having fellowship and that's good, but if that's where it ends, if we're just rejoicing as, yes, I'm experiencing the truth of God's word in my life, the resurrected Christ is living in me, and I have peace. I know that when the Lord appears or when my life ends, I know what? I'm going to be with him. Well, that's good. It's settled, right? So now what? We have an obligation to take this message to people who are going to be eternally lost. You know, sometimes we don't think about it, but every person you know and every person you see on the streets and every person who lives on the street you live on, every person there is either going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus or they're going to spend eternity separated from him in hell. And that's the truth of God's word, isn't it? Is that true? We believe that. So, I think that an application of this is, and we see this all through the scriptures, is that we're required to point out sin and the certainty of judgment. You know, that's the first thing in all of these messages we read. Sorry. We read, if you read the sermons in Acts that were preached, it starts, every time it starts with, y'all are in big trouble. I mean, really big trouble. It's not like having to stay late after school. No, this is on a whole several levels past that. And the trouble that you're in is being eternally condemned by God. And so the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many people fear God? You know, and oftentimes we don't want to talk about fear because it sounds like a negative. We don't want to preach that. In fact, I think that the world has successfully intimidated us into not talking about the consequences of rejecting Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying here? I mean, the world says, oh, you sound like those hellfire and brimstone preachers. Don't talk about that. Talk about the love of God. Talk about just, you know, the sweetness, the goodness, the good things, right? And those are things we need to preach. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the consequences of our rejecting Christ should be real. In fact, it is real. I know that that's what God used in my life, is I realized how lost I was, and it scared me. And I don't think that we want to portray God as angry to people, right? Because God's greater quality is love, right? But he also has the quality of anger. Is that true? The Bible talks about the wrath of God all the time. And in Revelation, it talks about the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon people that's eternal. And so if we only talk about the goodness and the love of God, we haven't presented the whole message. Peter goes on to say that it was through ignorance that they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And he used that word, and the King James says, I wot that through ignorance you did this. You know, I kind of like that word because it's probably translated as, I think, in some translations, I don't know. I think that through ignorance you did that. But it's not really, I think, that. It's somewhere between I'm pretty sure that's what it was, or maybe it was. Maybe you really kind of knew what you were doing, but maybe not. He's kind of in between there. But he's given them a little bit of an out, that you were ignorant. You didn't know who this was. You really didn't know who this was. And I think that's true. So we have two jobs. We need to let people know who it is that they're rejecting. Right? And so Peter goes on to describe this aspect of it. He says that you killed the Prince of Life. Then he says, who God has raised from the dead. So the resurrection comes into the picture right away. And he doesn't go into a lot about the resurrection as much as he did on the day of Pentecost. But he tells us that God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. The folks that he was with, he said, we are all witnesses of that. And it's through his name, through faith in his name, that has made this man strong. So let's pause for a minute now and talk about the healing. Peter said it was through his name. Well, what does that mean? Well, the name of Jesus, it isn't just a formula. It isn't like abracadabra, is it? It's not some little magical phrase that we can use. It has to do with his authority. So Peter's saying, I was acting on the authority of the Messiah, the Son of God. It was his authority. In other words, Peter knew that Jesus was telling him, speak healing to this man. So he didn't just come up with it on his own. So I think we all need to understand that the Lord initiates the healing, right? And if God wanted to heal a lame person in Garland, he could do that. But he needs to be the initiator of that, not me. And this is what Peter is pointing out, that it was through the authority of the Lord that this happened. And then it was through his faith in that authority, right? So it's one thing for God to begin to speak to us, and it's another thing for us to believe what he's saying to us, right? But Peter was bold enough and experienced enough. He'd been around Jesus, right? And he knew if Jesus said, in fact, he had gone out with the 12 and Jesus paired them up and sent them out. And he said, I'm going to give you authority to heal and to cast out demons. They came back and they said, wow, we used your name and people got healed and demons got cast out. Why? Because Jesus specifically gave them that commission. Is this making sense? And so it's through faith in what he said. He said to do it, and so therefore I believe I can do that. And that's the same thing for us. But he also points out, it says, it's the faith which is by him. He describes that faith. He says it isn't just the faith that I imagined. It's the faith which was given to me by him. And I love the fact that Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so everything that we do needs to originate with Christ. Both the thing itself and the faith to carry it out. And he does give us those things. Then Peter talks about the prophets, and I think this is so important. Well, let's back up just a little bit. He mentions the prophets, and he says that by the prophets Christ should suffer, and that has been fulfilled. But then he gives the message, and the message is this: repent, therefore, and be converted. So Peter is saying okay, look, you are guilty of murdering the Messiah. There's no crime in the universe greater than that. And saints, if we're honest, we have to put ourselves there as well. We necessitated his death by our sin. And I just hope that this resonates, especially with you younger people, because sometimes you just go into church and you don't feel like you're that bad of a sinner. But you know, you are, and the wages of sin is death, whether you're 6 or 60. Doesn't matter. We're born into it. And so the message that he gives us is, oh, you can repent. And if you repent and trust me and believe me, then the death of Christ covers you. His payment is sufficient for you. That's our message. But it begins with the word repent. Every sermon, even when Jesus preached, he went about all over Galilee, and this was his message. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom of God is coming. It isn't here yet, but it's coming. What you need to do, the first word he said was repent and believe the good news. So that's still our message. We start with that. Here's the message. The kingdom of God is here now. And you can enter it. But to enter it, you need to do something. You need to repent. Now, it's God that gives people the grace to repent. But they have to take that step. Repentance is the door that we walk through. And then, believe. It's simple, but it's apparently one of the most difficult things in the world because not very many people do it. And he says, you'll be converted and your sins will be blotted out. I love that phrase, don't you? Your sins will be blotted out. It's like those redacted documents you hear about. Like, there's a name there, but I can't read it because it's been blotted out. Yeah? What if we just believed and we don't repent?
Mr. Jack, that's what people preach a lot today.
Okay.
Just believe.
Just believe, right. Well, here's the problem. God demands that we acknowledge our condition. And it's that acknowledgement of the fact that I was responsible for the death of Jesus. You know, the Christian life requires humility, and the humility begins when we repent. So if there's no repentance involved, yeah, I believe that. It's like it's a mental thing then. But when you repent, that is deep. That is saying to God, I know. I am responsible. I am a sinner. I should be eternally in that lake of fire. That's what I deserve. And if you don't acknowledge that, I don't know what believing really means. I'm not really sure. Do you, Dwight?
So, in Luke 24.
Luke 24.
Jesus shows up in the upper room. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. After Jesus' trip on the road to Emmaus, yeah.
So he showed up in the upper room, and he said, thus it is written, this was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the grave on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name.
That's actually in my notes, but that's good. I didn't get that. What verse was that again?
That's Luke 24:47.
47, yeah. So let me read this for the people who may not have been able to hear. This is Jesus appears to his disciples, and verse 46 and 47 says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached through his name." What were they preaching? Repentance and remission of sins. You know, that was the message. And then you can enter in by faith. So this is so foundational to our message that we are called upon to present. There's a section in here where he refers to the prophets, and just for the sake of time, I wanted to be brief on this. You know, Isaiah talks specifically, Isaiah 53 says exactly what was going to happen. That he was going to pour out his soul as an offering for sin. And that would justify many in the sight of God. It's so specific in the prophets. And so in Peter's message, you know, he's speaking to Jews and he's saying, look, you're the children of the prophets. And this is what the prophets said. They foretold about the coming of Christ. So Peter is now going into the Old Testament scriptures. And he says that Moses told you about this coming king. And Moses told you that there's going to be someone like me, and the people are going to hear him. But whoever doesn't hear this person, what happens? What happens to them? If you don't hear that message of this person who's like Moses, you're going to be condemned. He'll be destroyed from among the people, is what it says. And he goes on to say that all the prophets, from Samuel to those that follow, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. You know, you go through the prophets. My wife is doing a study of some of these prophets that we don't read too often. Somebody wants in. So they're reading about all these prophets, and in amidst all of all these judgments, and I'm in the book of Ezekiel too, also, and Ezekiel is one of the most confusing books in the Bible, because I still have no idea what these four-faced beings are with wheels and wings. But there are these things foretold in the scriptures. And right in the middle of all the judgments of Israel, you'll see a messianic prophecy. You'll see in the book of Psalms, right in the middle of all the Psalms, you'll see, "They pierced my hands and my feet." You know, right in the book of Isaiah, you'll see, in the middle of all this, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Goes on to talk about his kingdom, how it would grow and have no end. Right in the middle of the, and it's all the way through the prophets. It's almost as though I think you could probably find a reference to the Messiah in all of the Old Testament prophets. And so he's saying, look, this has been told you for generations. All the prophets foretold. And then he goes all the way back to Genesis 22, God's conversation with Abraham. And he says, "Through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And then we have, as Dwight pointed out in Luke, how that Jesus takes his disciples through all the Old Testament prophets, and he opens their eyes to understand all the prophecies concerning himself. And he has given us that same Holy Spirit to understand these things. And I am so delighted that we can see Christ all the way through the scriptures. So Peter is trying to make it clear to the nation of Israel there that all of these things that he's talking about have been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And now you're the children of the prophets. You're the children of Abraham. To you first has this message been given. And I wanted to kind of wrap up on this you first thing. It says, God raised up his son Jesus and sent him to bless you. And that blessing is to bless you individually by his Spirit. And that blessing is that Christ dwells in you. I mean, that is a marvelous thing. You know, when we feel completely adrift, we don't know what to do, we're in circumstances beyond our control, we can forget that Christ dwells in us, and we can worry a lot. But because he dwells in us, we can step back and say, wait a second, Lord, you're in me. I can trust you. And so we have this reality that Lawrence was speaking about. We experience this. And it's based upon God's word. What God says is true. And we experience the truth of it in our lives, right? And we do that by faith. It's not because I feel something in me, necessarily. It's not because if you did an autopsy on me afterwards, you'd find out that there's some biological difference between believers and unbelievers that shows up in the autopsy. It's not like that. It's something that is in the realm of faith. And he raised up his son to bless you. He sent him to bless you and to turn you away from your sins. That was the message that Peter left them with. Apparently I forgot to silence my phone, which you're supposed to do when you go to church, right? Okay. So what I'm seeing here is that God is giving us two things. He's giving us a clarity about who we are. He's giving us the message that we're supposed to take. And he's encouraging us to do it. And this last part is part of what goes on throughout the rest of the New Testament. He says, it's to you first. That is, the Jews were the first to receive this message. And it was only to the Jews up to a certain point in time. But then later, it's also to the Gentiles. And that passage is repeated to the Jews and also to the Gentiles throughout the book of Romans. And we see that in the work of the apostles as they went through preaching the gospel. They start in the synagogues. I remember this one passage. I don't remember which synagogue it was in. But Paul says to the Jewish people, well, seeing how you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, which is kind of a statement, isn't it? I've been preaching to you about Jesus, and now you're angry. You don't want to believe. So you're judging yourself unworthy of eternal life. I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and they will believe. And, of course, that happened. So most of us are Gentiles, and we're in that second half, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. But it's the same message. It's the same reality. It's the same work of God in us. Any other thoughts or comments before we close? Amen. Yeah. So if you didn't hear that, he's saying in the last verse that we read, God sent Jesus to bless us in turning us away from our iniquity. So that repentance, that turning away, is actually a blessing from the Lord Jesus. So, amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the reality of this truth. I pray, Lord, that we would, in the days and weeks that follow, that we would be thinking about the neighbors in our neighborhood and the people we meet in the grocery store and wherever we are at work, that there may be people there who you have prepared to hear this message. Pray that we would be bold to share your truth in Jesus' name.